Peace to you from God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. They could be dismissed to the back, and if you're serving in that area, if you could. For all others who are going to remain in here, if you will open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your spot there. We'll look at one verse today there. But to get us there, let me put this in your mind. Last week, in our message on bearing and accepting others, we emphasized the importance of mature believers accepting immature believers in the areas of what we call differences or gray areas, if you will, that we are to love and accept one another. These gray areas, these are areas where the scriptures provide for liberty or freedom, where a person has to, has to now live by their own convictions in that area. One believer's conscience may perceive a certain thing wrong, but biblically is not necessarily wrong. And one of the examples last week that we used were certain meats. Eating meat is not sinful, according to the scriptures. Matter of fact, according to Romans 14 and 20, all food is clean. But the issue of eating or not eating certain foods is a gray area, if you will, for some believers. In the early church, Jewish converts, those Jews who converted to Christianity, they had a problem. They could not eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, not with a clear conscience. And so Paul would instruct us, be careful with our liberties and our freedoms. I guess I could use a modern day example would be, believe it or not, you have some believers believe it's a sin to go to the movies. Believe it or not, yeah. Or a sin to wear certain kinds of clothing. And, well, other people don't have a problem with going to the movies or wearing a certain kind of clothing. Now, we're going to be careful about this clothing thing. But the point is, we cannot do something in good conscience. If you can't do it in good conscience, then the Bible says it's better for you not to do it. The Bible teaches us that whatever is not of faith is sin. Or as the Amplified Bible explains it or expounds on, it says, whatever is done with doubt is sinful because it's impossible to please God. So in these gray areas, or some people define it as disputable matters, it's not for the immature believer to try to force his or her freedom on the immature believer, or what the Bible describes as the failings of your weaker brother or sister. We are to endure such things, and we are to draw our encouragement from the scriptures in these matters. And so last week, we were strongly encouraged to love and accept others, that our desire should not to be to please ourselves in those moments, but to rather please our neighbors, as for to build them up. And then we looked at Christ as our example, for the scripture says, for even Christ did not please himself. He accepted us. Now, the thing we want to do today is make sure that we're clear when we're talking about accepting other differences in the areas of liberties or freedoms in Christ. I cannot emphasize strongly enough, we're not talking about sin. Sin is not a gray area. It's black and white. And the Bible is clear about sin. Because we live at a time when freedom and liberties, or these gray areas that I'm talking about, they become blurred lines. The things that people call our differences today, some of it is just flat out sin. It's just plain sin, and we're not to accept sin. And now, the mature believers should understand this, but some immature believers may struggle here at first, if they are a believer at all. But nevertheless, if you are a professed believer and you are caught in sin, then the scripture says that it instructs those who consider themselves led by the Spirit or mature believers. You find this in Galatians 6. We talked about this last week. It says, we who are mature, don't just accept the sin, but restore such a person in gentleness. But a warning, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carrying each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, which brings us back to love for our brothers and sisters. So today, I just want you to look at one verse. You should already be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would, stand with me. Let me read verse 13 in our hearing in a moment of prayer. It's one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. If you are able, please stand on your feet. Here's how it reads. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The message's title today is God is Faithful. God is Faithful. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the grace that has brought us to this place once again, God, the mercy that watched over us all night, God, and is still going before us at this very moment. During this time, God, for your word to go forward, we pray now for the hearts of men and women in this place, God, that you would minister to our hearts by your Spirit, God, and help us understand that which your word was given for, God, and may it accomplish all that you have will. I pray that through the teaching and preaching of this word, God, your name is glorified as we learn about your faithfulness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God is faithful. This one verse speaks to us in an area that becomes very sensitive. And the church needs to be aware of what is taking place in this context, because it brings us to the whole issue of the spiritual world and how the devil and his demons infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ to lure us away from our faithfulness of devotion to Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you'll take the time and you ever read through 2 Corinthians, particularly the 11th chapter, Paul is concerned with these same believers that they would turn away from the purity of their devotion to Christ. So here in 1 Corinthians, this 10th verse here, he's concerned that these Corinthian believers may be indulging themselves in those things that would exclude them from a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I didn't include it for time's sake, but I'm going to always encourage you to go back and read the entire chapter. In the opening verses of chapter 10, Paul uses Israel as an example. They had many great spiritual blessings. They experienced many great spiritual blessings and benefits from God, and yet most of them did not experience the ultimate blessing from God of entering into the promised land. And he went on to show some of the sins that they were guilty of that brought them the destructive judgment of God upon them. And so he reminded this church at Corinth, or these believers here at Corinth, in verse 6, look in your Bibles at verse 6, just the front part of it. Now, these occurred as examples for us. Then jump down in verse 11. It says the same thing. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So they are for our instruction. They are for our admonition. That's what warning is. They are for our warning. And what is the warning? Look at verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Do you know you can have a false sense of security? That you can be confident in your confidence? That you can have faith in your faith? Now, what does that mean, you can be confident in your confidence? You ever met somebody that they look nothing like our God? They don't live a life for God. Nothing about them will make you believe they're a Christian, but they have all the confidence in the world. I know God. No, you got confidence in your confidence. Your confidence must be in Jesus Christ. Your faith has to be in him. And that will manifest itself in a life that is in evidence that you have become a partaker of his divine nature. And so the character of Christ, not might, not made, but will be produced in you. I've been emphasizing that over and over again. Don't have confidence in your confidence. Make sure you truly have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross. And so the warning is, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So now here in verse 13, he picks up by talking about God's provision for our testing and temptation. In verse 13, it's a well-known verse. Many of us often quote it, and we usually quote it, or when we quote it on its own, we don't really quote it in the context of it. And it does really do, it has a broad application, and that's where we're going to be today. But I first want you to understand it in its context, though. This verse is given to us in the context of warning about the danger of turning away from Christ, of suffering destruction rather than his ultimate salvation. And it's in the context, if you're going to read it, you want to start back at chapter 8. It's in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 10, which are concerned ultimately with the issue of being involved in idolatry, which is false worship in one way or another. And that becomes clear because if you choose to go on and read the very next verse after 13 and 14, it picks back up with the subject that starts in chapter 8, which is to flee from idolatry. So that's the context that it's used in. But again, this verse 13 has a broad application, which is our focus. So let's look at it again. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That word temptation here, we usually think of the word temptation that in that negative connotation or that negative idea. Whenever you hear somebody speak of the word tempt, you automatically think of something bad, you know, a seduction to evil or to seduce somebody into sin like stealing or lying. But this word itself in the Greek, it's the same word that's often translated in the Bible as testing or trial. So this word temptation here simply means to test. So for example, in Matthew chapter 4, and Lord willing, this is exactly where we're going to be next week, is in Matthew chapter 4. But in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, if you take that word that simply means something bad, then now you got the Holy Spirit leading Jesus directly into something bad. But that's not what it means. What happened there was the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tested. It was not to be solicited to do evil, but it was a solicitation for good so that Christ in this testing could manifest his righteousness. He was going to manifest that he would not fall, that he would not sin. And so we see this at the beginning of his ministry when we look at it next week. And what it does is it gives the rest of the world that confidence that he was the one that would not sin. So yes, the Holy Spirit ends up using Satan to test him, but the Holy Spirit did not want to seduce Jesus to evil. That's not what it means. But rather to test him to prove his righteousness. I hope you can see the difference that's there. So the Holy Spirit will bring into our lives tests, get this, to bring us to righteousness. Now here's the kicker though. Satan will turn those into temptations to seduce you or solicit evil. And that's why James says, what? Don't let anyone think that they're, don't let anyone accuse God of tempting them to be doing evil, tempting them to evil. God never tempts us to do evil. Satan takes advantage of those moments. He wants to solicit you to do evil. And again, you're going to see this very clearly as we look at our example next week when we look at Christ when he's in the wilderness and he faced the test the testing that the Spirit leads him to by the temptation to solicit evil by the devil, though. So the word temptation, I needed you to understand, is this broad word. It means testing or trial, and it can be used in a variety of contexts. But here in this context, obviously, especially if you go back and read it, he's obviously warning about those kinds of testings or trials that come into our lives that put a kind of pressure on us that would move us to become unfaithful to God. And that's why when you go back and read the examples Paul gives in verses 6 to 10, he gives testing like grumbling, testing the Lord, or being immoral, being involved in idolatry, or craving evil things. These will all be the testings and trials or temptations that might come into our lives. And I'll say more about them in a moment here, but note what the text says, or verse 13 in our verse, it says, no temptation. So there are not temptations, there are no testings, there are no trials that have overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And this is to be a reminder and an encouragement for us that you don't have any unique trials in your life. Now, not everyone has the same trial or temptation come into their lives, but you're not having any trial or any temptation that someone else has not also had. The trials or the temptation that come into our lives, he says, they're except for what is coming to mankind. That means that these things are human trials. They're common to humanity. Human beings have them, and they can be a variety of them. And again, the examples, and I'll just use some of the examples that Paul used. Have you ever been lured, if you will, with the idea of sexual immorality? Paul says back up in the verse that's what Israel was involved in. Well, what about that grumbling I just mentioned? Have you ever been tempted to grumble? Pressure felt that, you know, I just had to get it out. I just had to go on and say it. Here's one I know hit close to home. What about a trial of sickness? You may even have a unique kind of a disease, but you're not the only one who gets a disease. There may not be many people who have gotten that kind of disease that you have, but diseases are common to mankind. And I say this respectfully. Many of us have lost loved ones, right? And that grieves us. Sometimes people are come to me when they're going through a trial or a testing, if you will, even a temptation. They say, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. And in one sense, they're right. I don't. I may have never experienced that particular kind of testing or trial or temptation, but it's not unique to you. Because God says no temptation or trial has ever overtaken you except what is common to mankind. All of these things, in one way or another, somebody, not just you, you're not the only one that's ever gone through it. Because one of the great lies that we believe in the midst of suffering or temptation is that nobody understands what I'm going through. Or nobody understands what I'm experiencing. But this is actually, this is not to knock you. This is actually supposed to be an encouragement that somebody do understand what you're going through. That I'm supposed to realize this is not unique. This is not something that no one else has experienced. This is not outside the realm of human experience. Because how often you've used that, you don't know what it's like, right? Or this is just something out of the ordinary, Dale. But here's the danger. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to believe. Because guess what becomes our first step? Then it becomes an excuse to yield, to not be biblical. You know, right? You know, if this is a trial or temptation that I believe that no one else is face killing or no one else has undergone, then of course I give in and now I expect you to understand. No, there are no temptations or testings like that. There are only human kinds of trials and testings that other human beings have experienced as well. They are common to mankind, and he says, there are none that overtake you. And the word overtaking you, it speaks to those ones that come up on us suddenly. You're caught unaware. You know, you got that surprise thing that happened. And they don't necessarily go away. Whether you get the news from the doctor or something, some accident or something like that, that was a surprise. You never saw it coming. But here is the heart of the message. That very next statement, and God is faithful. That's what you ought to mark in your Bible. That's what you need to highlight, underline, whatever, in your word there. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of the testings or temptations, God is faithful. And faithful means it's pertaining to being worthy of belief or trust. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. God keeps his promises. Not one of them will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Not one promise. He's promised, you know, we sing it in the song. Our grandmothers used to say it all the time. We've now made it into a catchy saying, but it's true. He's a very present help in the times of trouble. That he can forgive sin and remove it as far as the east from the west. You've got to believe in the promises of God. Scripture says he's near the brokenhearted. There is nothing that you're being tested in. There's no trial. There's nothing that suddenly came upon you. Certainly it's not not uncommon to mankind, but he wants you to understand there's nothing that has overtaken you that somebody else hasn't experienced. But the point he wants you to understand is he wants you to look at him. He is faithful. The scripture says, make the note here, Psalm 34 and 18 says, he hears our cries for help. God is not man that he should, Psalms 34 and 18, he hears our cries for help. Exodus 2, 24, 25, but Psalms 145, 18, John 9, 31, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? That's what the scripture says. Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Numbers 23. Get this. This is where the author of Hebrews can say this with confidence. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So the following promises that we are about to see now, God is saying he's faithful. He cannot renege on his promises to you. He can't stop being himself. He's faithful. That's his basic character. And the reason I chose only one verse today to deal with just verse 13, because I knew we could spend the whole service and the rest of the day looking at scriptures about how faithful God is. But the faithfulness here, watch this, is in the area of what? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, beyond what you can endure. No trial, no test, no temptation. And I keep using those words because this is why my brother Dale gets excited about. Those words have all these different flavors in the English, but this one word in the Greek carries all of that. And you can use it in a variety of ways in the context here. But God never allows any kind of temptation or trial to come into your life that is more than what you can handle, watch this, in a godly or biblical way. He will not tempt you or allow you to be tested beyond the ability he has given. Paul tells us in this phrase here, if you will, that God is active in our trials. And the reason it's not beyond your ability is because of the Spirit of God that's in you. It is his strength that you draw from. But God is not like passively sitting back here watching what we're going through, hoping you make the right decision. No, he's actively in it with you, giving you the resources to resist the temptation. in ensuring that every temptation and trial that comes to us, it never gets so big that there is no way to resist it. Let me digress for just a moment. No, I'll do it right now. Especially, this is for my men. Because women be the biggest temptation to men. Well, now, in this day and time, it might be not even true no more. But just to give you an example about this way out thing, and we're going to come back to the text. You know, you couldn't help that she came down your aisle. But you had a way out right then. You could have got off aisle if you knew she was drawing too much of your attention. Or even if you got the number, you could have threw it away before you got home. So don't always use this excuse and all these things. There's always a way out. Just want to digress there because I know I've had to talk about that one a lot. They just put that one out there. But our first reaction to the trial is usually it's not what it's supposed to be. It'd be like, Lord, this is just too much for me to bear. Is usually our first reaction. But then you have to bring yourself back to the promise of God's word. It seems like it may be too much for you to bear, but God, you are faithful, and you have promised that it would never happen that I will go through anything that I cannot bear. You will never allow me to be tested or tempted beyond what I'm able to endure biblically and to respond faithfully. That's the key there. But when you are tempted, look at what it says. When you're tempted, he also provides a way out. Well, we'll deal with the so you can endure it part in a minute. But he provides a way out. God has promised to never leave us between what we call a rock and a hard place. No. Where the only option for moving forward is to now be unfaithful. No. He's there. He's directing it all so that it will never overwhelm us. We're never put in a no-win situation. There's always a way out or a way of escape there from this temptation, this trial. Yeah, KP, I hear you, man, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm experiencing. I don't. And maybe I've never experienced that in my life, perhaps. But what I do know now is God is saying that it's not unique. There are other human beings who have had to deal with it. And oftentimes people come to me and they try to set the stage, so to speak, by giving me the whole context and try to convince me why they did what they did. Oh, it just happened. And, you know, God knows my heart and he knew I really didn't want to do that. And I'd be wanting to cut them short. I really do. I'd be wanting to say, look, let's not waste my time, your time, or God's time. But I do realize that the scripture command me, I got to be gentle. And so after I listen to him, what I do see in scripture here is, it tells me to let you know, though, those are just excuses. And those excuses are nothing. God never intends for us to sin in our response to anything that we're going through. Never. Every trial, every test, every temptation that comes in our life, God provides a way for us to deal with those things so that we can continue to be faithful to him and honor him with a godly life. The scripture says, so that you can endure it. You can escape the trial, you can endure it, which means you can bear it. And Job is often the example that many use throughout the Bible. And even James in the New Testament uses Job as an example for us. All the kinds of testing that he went through. That's why God allowed it to be recorded so that we can see. You think about that. Losing one child almost seems unbearable. He lost all of his, all 10 in one day. If anything seems like too much for somebody to bear, that does. And if you know the story, which most of us do, it wasn't just the children. He lost his health the same day. He lost his wealth, his possessions the same day. All of those things, all of it gone. And the advice that was given to him, here's where the tempter comes in, that devil, and try to solicit you to evil is, curse God and die. Your life is not worth living. But Job understood you just have to trust the Lord through it and keep going. And here's the thing that blew my mind about Job. All 42 chapters. When you go through, God never still gives him the answer why he allowed it either. So you may not get all the answers that you want, but you got to be faithful to God because God is faithful. The advice that Job gets, it's bad advice. And we can't, and you got to be careful who you go to. Because these was his closest friends. Seemed like they were there for the boy, right? Showed their spent, what, how many days? 7 days? Quiet? Never saying anything just to be there for him? But then when they opened up their mouths to give advice, it wasn't good advice. But Job, or James rather, James 5 says that Job is an example of the faithfulness of God and how God is true to his word. Because when you look at the rest of the story of it, God was faithful to Job through that. And it's not a promise that you're gonna, your situation ends exactly how Job's end. You're supposed to see how faithful God is in that circumstance and situation. But notice the goal here. The goal here is so that you can endure it. Notice what it says. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can feel good, so that you can have peace, so that you can have release. It doesn't say that. This is not a promise that everything is going to feel good, that you're going to feel this emotional peace in this circumstance, if you will. The goal is endurance. In the context, Paul is addressing the temptation of idolatry and apostasy, but it still holds true in every kind of situation of temptation. In Luke 22, verse 44, Jesus praying that the Father would let this cup pass from him, right? He knows what is coming. He knows what's in store for him in these coming hours, and he'd rather not go through it if there was another way. Yet, he doesn't subject himself to what he wants, his feelings. What he does is he subjects his own desires to the will of his Father. And many of us can be tempted to believe that, you know, long as my heart was in the right place. If it's clear from Scripture this is not what God wants from you, don't do it. Oh, you know, everything's going to be fine. We'll be fit. No, that's not true. Our text reminds us that God's goal is for endurance. I keep trying to remind us he is preparing us for eternity. He is growing us. He's shaping us. He's molding us to be more and more like Christ. And most of that is going to come by way of trial and temptations and testings. And it's not going to feel good. But we got to understand that holding fast to our confession that was handed down to us, the goal is endurance. So this text was supposed to simultaneously encourage us and give us hope. It's supposed to correct us when we think about making excuses for our sin. That in other words, there's no such thing as an irresistible temptation. I couldn't help myself. It's not true, because now you're going to make God out to be a liar. Well, you don't know. I hear his circumstances close to mine, but it ain't like mine. Mine, no, there is not one thing that anybody's gone through that somebody else has never went through. Not one. No. Instead of giving in, you're supposed to look to God's faithfulness, finding the way out that he has for us, right? In other words, look for God's signs of faithfulness. That's why you got to look for it. We're so easily focusing so much on the thing instead of looking at him and what he's doing in the thing. And if you seem to can't find the sign, then call a friend, not Joe, like Joe's friend now, some mature believer, somebody that you know is going to be honest with you. Because we tend to, we laugh, but we tend to look for those friends who are like Joe, who will tell us what we want to hear. I need people around me that's going to be speak the truth in love, going to tell me when I'm wrong. And this is not an arrogant statement. She didn't even know I was going to say this, but one of the greatest compliments my daughter gave me, and this is kind of one of the greatest compliments she ever gave me, was she said, you know what, one thing I like about you, you don't mind admitting when you're wrong. Some people have whole pastors in such a light. No, pastors be wrong too. But God is faithful to you in your temptation and will always provide a path of righteousness for you to take. All we got to do is look forward for whatever you're going through. Testing, trial, temptation. And speak to my brother right here, because, boy, I tell you, Dale is such an encouragement. If you know the things that he's gone through and where others would have made excuses for stuff, he doesn't make excuses for those things. And it's encouraging to me. Recognizing he's more excited the fact that God has opened his eyes to see the truth, though, that so that he can come to know his son, than any other thing that has gone on in his life. And that should be all of our desire. No matter what I go through, I know that this life is temporary, that you're preparing me for a better place, a place with you in eternity where I will spend eternal. My eternal time is not even a concept in it. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, as our example on how to deal with temptations. So you can go ahead and get a jump on it. We'll be in Matthew 4, Lord willing, next week, unless he changes the direction here. But following the same pattern that we just did last week, as we looked at how to bear with and accept others and then look to the example that Christ was, today we were going to look at how God is faithful and what he expects us to understand, but we want to look at Christ as our example of dealing with temptations. But please know, no matter what you're going through, it's not unique. Maybe somebody in here, maybe every other person in here don't have a clue about what personal clue about what you're dealing with. But somebody somewhere has gone through something similar, like the same thing. And God says it doesn't matter. If three people out of a million people are going through it, God is saying, that doesn't matter. The point is, look at me. I'm faithful. I'm faithful to you. I have willed it so, and I have made it so that you will not have to get to a point where you're now unfaithful to me. There is a way out. And I want you to go back and look at those examples, particularly the one about grumbling. See, we readily jump on those things that we call the big sins. But something that we consider grumbling small thing, but that's not a small thing to God. So I want you to be very, very careful about that as we come back. And next week again, Lord willing, we'll talk about how to deal with those temptations even further. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for who you are, God. I thank you for the power of your saving grace. And Lord, that you are the God who is faithful. And it doesn't matter under all pressures, God, all trials, all testings, all temptations, God, we also can remain faithful because you are faithful, because you are our strength. You give us the ability, God. And so, Lord, may we examine ourselves seriously, carefully as a church, God, and as individuals to see if indeed we are faithful and not making excuses. Let us learn, as you said at least twice in the context that about the examples that was given to us as a warning, God, so that we can make sure, God, that we are indeed faithful to you and not are going to experience your judgment. So, Lord, may we immediately disassociate ourselves in every way from anything that would compromise our relationship with you, compromise our testimony, God, compromise our allegiance, our faithfulness, God. Anything, God, that is not like you, let us move ourselves away from that and not make excuses, realizing that really it's all because of your faithfulness. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete that work. So, Lord, I pray for any who may be here who have yet to trust in Christ as Savior, God, may it be by your grace that this day becomes a day of salvation for them. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Tucker played something very softly. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Will you stand on your feet with me for those who are able? Give you an opportunity. So, I have made excuses in my life plenty of times. But that's exactly what they were, just excuses. For the child of God, there is nothing that God allows in my life. I don't care how much plotting and planning Satan, the devil himself, wants to cause me to stumble. My God is faithful, and he has made a way out. He has promised me that. Didn't say KP is going to be easy. He says so that you can endure it. And so now with that understanding, I am to not make excuses no matter what comes my way. One of my biggest weaknesses is Elaine. How you treat her or what way you approach her. But now, according to Scripture, it gives me no excuse to still do something ungodly because of how you treat her. I have no excuse. God is faithful, KP. The enemy knows. He's not eternal. But once he was created, he's been studying us ever since. He knows what button to push. And if given the opportunity to try to lure you away from faithfulness to God, he's going to take his best shot. We're going to see that next week. But God is faithful. And so I'm going to encourage you, if your heart has been in any way, if the word of God has resonated, pricked, encouraged, and you want to just share that between you and God, won't you come forward? Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to the left side or the right side of the altar, but won't you come at this time? Be seated. Again, we thank God for his word and his encouragement through his word, for just a reminder for us that we got to be careful now. While we do have to accept others and their weaknesses, may not have the same convictions when it comes to certain things that are disputable matters or gray areas. But not when it comes to sin. We have no excuse because God is faithful. He has given us a way out. He has given us his spirit. And because he is faithful and by his power, we're able to. And truthfully, what you're really supposed to understand in all this, it is him who is one, the one that's doing the work in all of it. That's why I can say it that way. He's the one that's doing it. That's why it can't ever be an excuse. So, when you fall, and you will, quickly get up, repent, and move away from the thing and recognize the faithfulness that God has given us and know that maybe you're not going through one right now, but it's sure to come when trials or testings or temptations come, especially as we look at Christ next week. Know that because we have a faithful Savior, one who is no stranger. We're going to see that next week. He's no stranger. Who is able to empathize with us, who understands, because when he was made fully man, who subjected himself to such testings, we'll see that we're able to stand. But be careful, lest you think you're standing and you fall. And again, the warning is not about being saved and losing salvation. It's about those who have a false sense of security. you're supposed to see the work of God happening in your life. Amen. Thank you again for coming. Please, y'all see the decorations and everything. We all set for VBS. We ready to go. We're hoping to see not just our children, but even the parents. We're hoping to see you this upcoming week, the whole week. We're going to be here all week. I'll be popping in and out myself. So I hope to see many of you here this upcoming week. With that being said, let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys be on your way. God, once again, we come before you, God, to praise you for your faithfulness to us, God. And it comes by the power of your Spirit, and because of your faithfulness to us, we too can be found faithful. As a matter of fact, according to your word, it is required of us as your servants to be found faithful. And I just thank you so much, God, that even though you warn us of the trials that are sure to come, that you have so much encouragement in your word that says that we can actually rejoice. We can count it all joy when we face those things, not because they feel good, God, but because we know you're faithful. You're faithful, God, and you're able to strengthen us so that we might endure it, that there will never be anything that will overtake us to the point that we cannot bear it. And so I thank you, God, for the strength and the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, God, so that as we go through things on a daily basis, some of us, even on a larger scale than others, that we can be there for one another so that we might fulfill the law of Christ in carrying each other's burdens, God. So thank you for all who's come, God. Pray we're found faithful with what we've learned in this place or been reminded of in this place today. Please, God, may your favor and your blessings abide as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.